I just thought I'd share with you, Maureen and I were up very early this morning. Well, quite early, not as early as we were yesterday morning, but I won't bore you with that. Because today is the day of the Sandhurst Marathon. I don't suppose you've ever heard of the Sandhurst Marathon. It's not a particularly big event. It has one competitor, and that competitor is my daughter. And the reason for that is that about two weeks ago, she was entered in the Bournemouth Marathon. Unfortunately, she was unwell, and at about 11 miles, she fainted, ended up in an ambulance, and didn't complete. So she's out there today doing what she wasn't able to do 2 weeks ago. And if you hear my phone buzzing, that'll be why, because there's a bit of a group going on as we find out where she is. I think she's probably at about 15 or 16 miles now, and doing really well. And I sent her a verse yesterday, Hebrews 12, verse 1. About running the race with a crowd of witnesses beside you. So join us as witnesses, will you? And have a look at that verse at some point, Hebrews 12, verse 1, because I think it's relevant to what we're going to talk about this morning, this amazing passage, this challenging passage that Jesus brings to us. I heard a story of a man who was pushing a shopper's trolley around a supermarket, and he could be heard to be saying, "Stay calm, George." Had a little baby sitting in the trolley with him, and he's pushing it around. "Stay calm, George. It's okay, George. Everything's fine. We won't be here very long. I know it's stressful, George, but it'll be fine. Don't worry. Keep going. It's all right, George. Stay calm. Everything's well." There was a little lady who was walking around the shop, and she heard him, and she was really impressed, and she came up to him, and she said, I can't help noticing that you're pushing that trolley around with a little child in it. She said, "I think it's amazing the way you're speaking to the child and telling the child to stay calm and not to get stressed, keeping him under control. Everything's going to be fine." And he said, "Madam, I think there's something you should know. I'm George." I think it's true to say, isn't it, that stress and anxiety are very much a part of our daily lives. We worry about all sorts of things. The young worry about whether they're attractive or not. They worry about what others will think of them or how others might treat them in certain situations. They worry about their bodies. We grown-ups worry about money. Our relationships cause us anxiety. We worry about our health. We worry about our children. We worry about our grandchildren. I guess nowadays we worry about the economy. Perhaps Brexit is playing on our minds as we have no idea what is going on and what it's going to mean for us. Then there's those hoax phone calls that threaten to make life so very difficult for us. Or can I trust this person who's sending me an email or who's calling me? What's going to happen next year when Brexit comes along? I don't think there's any doubt that the section of Luke's gospel that we've read together is about just that. It's about stress. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life." In verse 22. In verse 25, he says, "Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" And again in verse 26, why do you worry? It's interesting actually that I think this section of Jesus' teaching actually began way back in chapter 10, verse 41. Do you remember what happened in chapter 10? Jesus goes to a little house in Bethany where there's a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus goes in there and Martha opens her home, and Mary sits at the Lord's feet listening to what he says, but Martha is distracted by all the things that need to be done, and she comes to him and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." And Jesus says to her, "Mary, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about lots of things, but few things are really needed. In fact, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." You know, over the next few chapters, Jesus discusses what it looks like to be a believer in a stressful world with competing priorities. And you know, anxiety is a hot topic for us. And what we're going to find as we examine these few verses is that Jesus is giving us both a stress-busting perspective and an anxiety-arresting priority. And I think it's important right at the outset here to notice that Jesus is talking to Christians. His instruction in verse 22 is to his disciples. And if you come to that very important verse, verse 32, he refers to those who are listening to him as little flock. It's your Father's pleasure, he says, to give you the kingdom. The context in which he's speaking is one of, well, really a culture surrounding him that doesn't have any faith at all. The culture around him has a goal in life that is set out by the farmer in the earlier story. Did you do the earlier story? The farmer and building his barns and I'm going to eat, drink and be merry. That really is the motto of the culture that Jesus has surrounding him. Eat, drink and be merry. Because tomorrow you're going to die. So it's not surprising that the resulting condition of the surrounding culture is stress. Interestingly, the culture of Jesus' time and place was highly religious. But actually, that religion was really just external. What the religious people of the time were doing was polishing the outside of the cup, while on the inside, well, they were just full of greed. Jesus was very clear that there was no active faith in their lives in the God who loves and the God who is there and the God who cares. And you know, if your motto is eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow we die, that what matters is to round yourself with stuff. If in your world there's nothing more to life than life itself, guess what? You're going to be filled with anxiety. If there's no trust in your life and cares for you, if his kingdom, then you're going to have to work out everything for yourself. You're going to have to make sure that you get what you want. And that's going to lead to stress and anxiety as you battle the world and other people to try and get it. And Jesus is talking to the people who follow him, his disciples. And what he's basically saying is that he wants his disciples, his followers, to be radically different in a stress-filled society. He wants his disciples to be ruled by a different perspective and to be driven by a different priority. In place of greed, generosity. Sell your possessions, commands Jesus, and give them to the poor. In place of fear, faith. Your heavenly Father loves you and cares for you. And in place of anxiety, an ambition for his kingdom. A desire in our hearts that God's values will come to earth just the same as they are in heaven already. I think Jesus is making it very clear here that the key to the end of stress is a relationship with him. And if you're here this morning without having entered into that relationship with him, then this is an opportunity for you to consider it. Because you should be able to look at the Christian family and say, there is a group of people who are not driven by anxiety. And if you're here this morning as one who is Christian, This is an opportunity for you and I to focus on being that society that isn't driven by anxiety, but instead focuses on what God says really matters. I really feel I need to say right up front here that some of the things that Jesus says are really very strong. Very strong. And I'm conscious that there might be people here who perhaps are preconditioned to medical anxiety. Perhaps you're seeing a doctor because you find life stressful. Certainly there are plenty of people in that world. But I want to say that even in that situation, this passage has things that can really help you. Sure, you need to stay under the guidance of your doctor. You need to carry on taking whatever medication you're told you need. And I certainly wouldn't want to stop anybody from doing that until such time as their doctor says otherwise. But listen, there are things in this passage that even those people can take away and find really helpful. And here's the first thing that I think Jesus tells us, which I think is really useful. Bearing in mind that he's speaking to Christians, he basically says, listen, guys, it's essentially pagan to worry. You're supposed to be believers. You're supposed to be people of faith. It's pagans, people who don't have any faith, that really need to worry. Worry is unworthy. It's essentially pagan to worry. It's unworthy to worry. And ultimately, it's pointless to worry. I love pointless. Good program. But it is pointless, isn't it? To worry. It's pagan, it's unworthy, and it's pointless. You see, Jesus is talking about God's kingdom, God's values, that God who lives outside of time and space and matter. He made those things, but that he lives outside them. His value set isn't driven by time and space and things. And he says, I'm giving to you, my little children, that same kingdom. The kingdom in which I live, the kingdom of God, is one that you, little flock, can inhabit too. The non-Christian world worries. Of course it worries. Anyone who has their motto of the rich fool in the earlier story, that all they need to do is rest, eat, drink, and be merry, is going to be consumed with anxiety about clothes and food. But God says, listen, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. And because of that, you can trust me, because I live outside of all those things. And actually, what happens in reality is that as unbelief grows, so does anxiety. The less you trust in God, the less you put God at the center of your being, the more likely it is that you will become stressed and anxious. Because stress is essentially pagan. It's built on being totally reliable for everything, relied on for everything that happens in your life. There is no one else you can look to. There is nowhere else you can go. You have to solve this problem yourself. You have to create the riches yourself. You have to create the peace and the security yourself. It's a self-help program, but it just leads to stress and anxiety. And I don't know about you, but it seemed to me that Jesus just seems to repeat this point over and over again. Don't fret over what you're to eat or to drink. Don't be worried. All the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need them. And then he gives us five exercises, stress-busting exercises, to deal with anxiety. And the first one is to go bird watching. I love bird watching. It's great. Love bird watching. Jesus says, look, if you're worried about things, if you're anxious, if you're stressful, go bird watching. Head out into the field for a minute and look at the birds. don't build storehouses. They don't build barns. They don't even sow or reap. God feeds them. And you're of so much more value than the birds. The point's obvious, isn't it? It's just pagan to worry. Because it just suggests that I don't trust God. And it's unworthy to worry because it suggests that although God looks after all of these other creatures, he's not going to look after me. They're busy about their work. But, says Jesus, if you look closely, you can just see that God is the one that is providing for them. His second stress-busting tip is to take a walk around the garden. Go do some bird watching, then go for a walk around the garden, because look at the flowers of the field. They're amazing. Don't they look just so beautiful? Sure, they put down roots in the soil, but when it comes to what they look like and how beautiful they are, they just leave that to God. The application is pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah, apply for the job. You need to work. Apply for the job. Do some work on your CV. Put some money away for the future. Invest wisely. Save sensibly. But remember, you're not pagan. There is a Father in heaven who cares for you. It's his pleasure to give us his kingdom. We're his children. So don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. And then in verses 25 to 28, there are two further images which build on the truth of a loving God who loves and cares for us. It's translated in this version as, which of you can add an hour to your life by worrying about it? Other versions talk about getting yourself, which of you can grow yourself a cubit, that's about 18 inches, just by worrying about it. In other words, here's a couple of things you might like to try next time you're worrying about stuff. Look at the clock and reach for a tape measure. And as you worry, see whether you can make your life any longer by worrying about it. And as you lie there in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning worrying about it, get out the tape measure and see if you're growing. Because, says Jesus, the reality is, the only thing you're going to do in terms of your life by worrying about it is probably to shorten it. You certainly won't live longer by worrying about things, and you won't grow by worrying about them either. And Jesus says, look, really, lengthening your life, living a few extra minutes or a few extra hours, or growing an extra 18 inches taller are pretty little things, really. So if you can't do those, then why bother? Why worry? Why worry about anything? Worry is pointless. Somebody once said it's the advance interest you pay on things that aren't going to happen anyway. But you just don't know what's going to happen, so why worry about it? You can visit and revisit the website. You can ring around all your medically qualified friends. You can play and replay every scenario in your mind, but I'll tell you what, you can't add an hour to your life. You can lie awake at night thinking about things. You can play over and over again the options that are available to you and the probable outcomes, but you won't be any taller by the end of it. You can't change anything by worrying about it. But there is a Father in heaven who cares. We're members of his kingdom. He's given us that membership of his kingdom. So says Jesus, leave the stress to the unbeliever. Leave the stress to the pagan. They've got every reason to be stressed. They're going to be held in judgment at the end of their life. That's enough to terrify anybody. But you've been forgiven by God. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. Don't worry. God knows every detail about the world because he made it. He knows every detail of your life because he mapped it out before you were even a twinkle in your father's eye. Nothing is ever going to happen to you and I that will catch him by surprise. So why worry, says Jesus. Go bird watching. See the birds cared for. Get into the garden. The flowers are beautiful. Sure, they don't last very long, but God clothes them even more beautifully, says Jesus, than Solomon in all his glory. Perhaps you're thinking that your worries are bigger than that. Come on, Steve, this is the 21st century England, not first century Palestine. There are so many things to think about. We've got businesses to run. We've got Brexit on the horizon. But these principles work exactly the same for those issues as they do for any other. God, in his goodness as your loving creator, is in the process of bringing those of us who trust in him to realize that in the end, it's just better to trust him and see what happens. Just some time ago, I read a book. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's a book called The Life You've Always Wanted, written by an American pastor, a guy called John Ortberg. If you haven't read it, I recommend it to you. It's a good read. But in that, he talks about a time when he was going to become a pastor. And he phones around his friends for advice. And one of his pastor friends says this. Yeah, I'll give you some advice, John. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Yeah, and? Said John Ortberg. No, there is no and, said his friend. That's it. Just ruthlessly eliminate hurry. You know, that sort of struck a chord with me. Because I began to think, well, if I rush around, all I do is run the risk of being injured or getting stressed out, having a heart attack or worse. And I still can't guarantee that I'll get to wherever I'm going when I want to get there, or I'll achieve what I want to achieve just because I'm doing it faster and harder. But conversely, if I just allow sensible amounts of time and try to be reasonable in all the things that I do, then what I actually do is allow God to take control. And then I can live out my faith in God. And do you know what? Miracles start to happen. Do you know, on one occasion, I was late for an appointment. I was desperately worried about getting across London from one place to another to catch a train so that I would be where I needed to be. And these words came to me, Steve, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. I didn't know you could get across from one side of London to the other in 7 minutes. But somehow I managed to do it. I have no idea how it happened, but it did. You know, when I rush sometimes for that train, it's delayed anyway. And sometimes when I don't rush, it's still waiting for me. You know, the reality is that neither Jesus nor his disciples were rushing around trying to make themselves rich. In fact, the reality is that for them, their progression was generally downward. Do you notice that? In human terms, things were getting worse, you would think, as they were persecuted and Jesus eventually was crucified. And the disciples suffered for their faith. But Jesus brings a completely different, stress-busting perspective to this. And that's what Jesus is doing in the face of an unbelieving, religious, materialistic culture. He's grabbing his disciples and he's wrestling with their worldview. The same as he would with ours this morning. Do you believe in God? Do you trust that he's given you membership of his kingdom? Do you have faith or not? Is your father going to give you that kingdom like he's promised? Well, if so, why worry? And therein lies the anxiety-beating priority. Jesus says, look, you've got to have a different perspective on life. And here are some stress-busting tips that involve bird-watching and going out into the garden. But take a moment and look at your priorities in life. And what you need to do is to seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these things, says Jesus, well, they'll be added to you later. You don't need to worry about that. If material things, says Jesus, are getting in the way of you putting the kingdom of God first, then I'll tell you what you need to do, rich young ruler. You need to sell all your possessions, you need to give them to the poor, and you need to come and have a different perspective by following me. His command to his believers is to make the growth of his kingdom our number one priority. And when we get that, we get rid of all this clutter in our lives. If we give to the needy, then we suddenly find that our anxiety is genuinely arrested because we're living by a kingdom principle. And somehow the opposite of what you might expect to happen happens, because God allows us to be filled with his peace and his safety and his joy. And here's the final stress-busting tip. Do a bit of replacement therapy. Move away from the temporal to the eternal. Change what you're investing in. And I think this is quite interesting. Jesus doesn't say, where your heart is, there will be your treasure. Did you notice that? He doesn't say that. You see, this isn't about changing our hearts so that we can invest in the right things. It's about putting our treasure in the right places so that that changes our hearts. It's the other way round. If your treasure is the heavenly things that God wants, then your heart will be changed. That's the way it works. And so often we think that we have to somehow change our hearts. But we don't have to change our hearts. We just have to change where we're looking, what we value, what matters to us. Where is my treasure? If my treasure is outside of space and outside of time and outside of things, then my heart will be changed. Where are we looking? What are we waiting for? What is our treasure? And in that second half of the passage, Jesus tells us why it is that we need to be thinking this way. Anybody know how many chapters there are in the New Testament? I think it's 260. In those 260 chapters, there are 318 mentions of Jesus' return to judge the world. 318, that's more than one a chapter. In Luke chapter 12 alone, there are 21 references to Jesus coming back to judge the world. I think it's safe to say that Jesus' return is a major theme of the New Testament, and it's a major theme of this chapter. Jesus is saying to Martha, and he's saying to his disciples, and he's saying to you and me, that a clear vision of the future will put us in the right place. I'm coming back, he says. Be sure to be ready. There is great blessing, he says, for the disciples who are found to be waiting. And he uses three analogies. The first thing he says, that those who are waiting, well, they're dressed properly. They're ready to go. A bit like my mother-in-law who used to pace the floor up and down with her hat on and her coat on about an hour before we were going anywhere. But she was ready. Not like me, I was still sat on the settee, didn't have my shoes on. Suddenly the car would arrive outside, I'd be charging around like a lunatic. Jesus says you need to be ready. You need to make sure that you've got your light burning. Make sure you've got batteries in your torch. Make sure that there's oil in your lamp, that your lights don't go out. And make sure that you're ready, whatever time of day or night it is, for the master who's been to a wedding to come back. You know, in first century Palestine, wedding feasts could last for days. Jesus says, you have no idea when that master's going to come back. But stay awake. The top priority, the absolute priority for the believers, says Jesus, is to be ready for Jesus to come back. and you're ready for Jesus to come back by being clothed in the right things, the things of heaven, his love, his joy, his peace. You're ready by keeping your light alive and letting the Holy Spirit fill you so that you shine brightly in the world and never go out. And you're ready by staying awake and watching. You see, Jesus isn't after the spiritual equivalent of me sitting on the settee with my shoes off, waiting for the taxi to arrive and getting ready 2 minutes before he gets there. He wants me to be like my mother-in-law. That's a scary thought. But that's what he wants. He wants me to be ready. And the question isn't, were you ready once upon a time? Were you ready a year ago? Were you ready 2 years ago? Were you ready when you first got saved? The question is, are you ready now? Are you ready now? Are you looking? Is your light burning? Have you got your clothes on and your shoes on? Are you ready to go? If not, what's snuffing all that out? What's changed? Why aren't you ready now? Why aren't I ready now? Is my private experience as enthusiastic as my personal public persona? I wonder what I'm like in the mornings when I can... Don't ask, Maureen. But, you know, do I live at home? Do I live my life at work in the same way that I am when I'm up here? Or am I so focused on money, possessions, popularity, that I've lost my first love? Are we going to be shocked when he returns? I'll tell you what this second part of this passage that we've read together tells us. It tells us that it tells me that it's worth getting ready. Verse 37 says, those that are ready for the master return, do you know what? They're going to be blessed. Wow, now that's a word. Blessed. Sometimes the Bible translates that happy, but it's much more than that. Deeply favored. Valued by God beyond everything else. Those who are found ready when he returns, with their clothes ready, with the right kit on, with their lights burning brightly and looking out the door saying he's coming soon, they're the ones that are going to be truly blessed. They're the ones who will find the deep favor of God. They're the ones who are going to have a truly happy soul. Christian, just enjoy that for a minute. If and when you're found to be waiting for Jesus at his return, you're going to enjoy the deep favor of God and the true happiness of your soul. How about that for security and hope? And you know what? When the master comes, many of those masters might be grateful for all the things that their servant's done. But I tell you what, a human master would never flip the tables and become a servant to his own slaves. But Jesus says that's exactly what he's going to do. He says, when I come back, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to lavish all these great things on you because you've been doing a great work and you've been working for me, and I'm going to show you how much I value that. Now, if that doesn't make you want to be found waiting, I can't think what would. We don't know when he's coming. I'll tell you what, if I knew that in the night tonight there was a burglar going to come in and break into my house and steal all my stuff, do you know what? I'd stay up. I'd stay up by the door with the lights on to scare him away so that he wouldn't come in. Jesus says, if you're prepared to do that when a burglar comes, why aren't you up waiting for me? Well, I'm going to bring so many good things into your life. Why aren't you out there looking for me? Maybe you aren't a Christian now and you're putting it off till later. Jesus says, you don't know when I'm coming, be ready. More true to this passage, perhaps, because he's speaking to believers. Maybe you're a sleeping Christian today. Maybe you've lost a little bit of that first love. You know his return is theoretically possible, but you're not truly ready. Jesus says, be ready. Not just waiting readily, but working faithfully. Peter's question is a good one. Is this stuff about waiting just for us leaders or for everyone? Jesus says, look, the true disciples, whatever they're calling, will be working for me at the task that I've given them. So whatever God has called you to, whoever you are, he's interested in the cultivation of your character and the completion of your task. And when he comes back, he's going to examine the work that we've done for him, and he's going to reward us accordingly. And if we've been wise and faithful, it will be a truly happy day. Living the Christian life for the long haul is hard. It's hard to stay keen for a lifetime. But Jesus says, it's worth it. It's worth it because when I return and you're ready, then you will be truly blessed. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about the things of this world. It's pagan to worry. Put your faith and your trust in God. Put your hope in him. Carry on doing the work that he has called you to. And be ready and waiting for his return. What a great passage. There's some pretty scary stuff at the end. There's some pretty scary stuff about those who perhaps are a bit fake about all this, pretending to be Christian and they're not. The master's going to cut them limb from limb and assign them a place with the unbeliever. Don't pretend. This isn't a game. This is reality. Then there's two other groups. Those who, well, they knew what they should do, didn't really do it. God says they're going to get a beating, severe beating. And then there's those who didn't know what they should do because they were a bit ignorant, but they didn't bother going to church. They didn't bother opening their Bible. They didn't bother reading, finding out what was being offered, what it was that they needed to do. God says they're going to get a beating too, but it won't be quite as severe. Who's those who are willful? Do those two groups get saved? Do you know what? I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell me. Do those two groups end up in heaven with lesser rewards, or do they end up somewhere else? I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell me. Because the motivation is to be in the first group. The motivation is to be those who are dressed ready with their lights burning, watching and waiting and working for him. Recognize, please, that God has given you a role. He wants you to build your character so that to give his kingdom priority over everything. He's coming back, and we need to be ready. Not anxious, not concerned, not building treasure up on earth, but following him, putting his kingdom first, and serving him faithfully and diligently so that when he comes, we can be truly blessed. I'm going to shut up. That was far too long, so let's give it a break. Let's sing again, shall we, as we close.